If the Lord came to you and decided to answer all your prayers from last Tuesday, just picking a random day, if the Lord shows up to you and tells you, hey, I'm going to positively answer every prayer you gave me on Tuesday, my question is, how many relationships would be reconciled? How many people would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? How many healings and how many miracles would take place if it was based on our Tuesday prayers? And naturally, this is not something for you to feel condemned about or judged about. I just want us to understand that we know God answers prayer, and yet sometimes we know we don't devote ourselves to it. We don't devote ourselves to it. And so as we continue on in our ongoing series, Speak, Lord, We Are Listening, today we're going to cover the topic of praying for all people. This is part five, so we know, you know, the last four parts we've covered what prayer is, and ultimately it's communication and relationship with God. We know we're supposed to pray at all times. You know, we know that when we enter into prayer, you know, we are entered into the throne room before our Lord and Savior. We're in His presence and things happen. But I also want to emphasize that we are supposed to pray for all people. And what does that actually look like? And what's the result of it is what we'll cover today. So today we're going to be reading out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And verse 1 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And I have been chosen as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles this message about faith and truth. I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. Praying for all people. So, principle number one today is sincere, powerful prayers are fueled by an intimate and profound work of a Holy Spirit-aligned soul, heart, and mind. Let's cover that again. Sincere, powerful prayers are fueled by an intimate and profound work of a Holy Spirit-aligned soul, heart, and mind. So when Paul is writing here, let's skip Paul for a second. Let's go to the book of James, and we're going to go to chapter 5, verse 16. It's the second half of verse 16. And it says, the earnest prayer, and again, the word earnest means sincere and extremely convicted. So the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, when Paul is saying, I urge you to, first of all, pray for all people, and he's talking about prayer, we need to understand he's not talking about another to-do item on a checklist. We don't just pray to say that we've prayed. It's not just one of the, you know, religious works that we do. There's something much deeper about prayer. And the reality is that when our prayer is sincere, it does become powerful because of who hears it. And it becomes powerful when our heart, our mind, and our soul is aligned with the will of the Holy Spirit. And that's why James 5:16 says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I began this sermon asking you, you know, if God answered all your prayers from last Tuesday, how would it change the world? And the reality is that if our heart, mind, and soul is aligned with the Holy Spirit, then we know that our prayers should not just be about ourselves. It should not just be about our comfort or what we want. And I think that this is one of the mindsets that we really have to break out of as, you know, westernized Christians. So much of our prayer life oftentimes focuses on us, and what ends up happening is we start treating God as a genie. And God, I want this, and God, I want that, and I need you to do this, and I need you to do that, and I'm going to go do this, so I need you to come with me. And that's not what prayer was ever built on. And that's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to align ourselves with who God is relationally and to align ourselves with his will, which then changes the world. So again, sincere, powerful prayers are fueled by an intimate and profound work of a Holy Spirit-aligned soul, heart, and mind. Now that we know what prayers can do when they are aligned with God, we need to remember that God wants us to pray for all people. And when he says all people, he means all people. And we see this in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2 when it says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So if you're not familiar with these words, don't worry. But essentially the word petition, intercession, and thanksgiving, which you see there lined up with prayer, they're different types of prayer. So there's petitions where we're making requests to God. There's intercession where, you know, somebody really needs God's help. Maybe they know it and have asked us to join them in prayer. Maybe they don't know it. And what we're doing is we're interceding on their behalf. We're standing in the gap and we're asking on their behalf even if they don't even know. And of course, thanksgiving is being thankful for all things. So God's asking that we make petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving for all people. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So one of the things that the original context of this message impacts this verse very much so. So it's been assumed and calculated that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy somewhere between the years 64 and 65. Well, at that time, in the year 64, is when the Emperor Nero, the Roman Emperor, he burns down basically half of Rome. And then he blames it on the Christians. And as a result of this, is he creates a global persecution within the Roman Empire against Christians for something that he did and he lied about. Paul knows this. Paul knows how evil Nero is, and that one act doesn't even really encapsulate how evil Nero is and the things he's done throughout his lifetime. He knows how evil Nero is, and yet he says, you're still supposed to pray. You're still supposed to intercede. You're still supposed to bring petitions, and you're still supposed to have thanksgiving for even people like Nero. And this is why I was saying earlier, we know that prayer is not built and not predicated on me, me, me. It's about bringing God's kingdom here on earth, wherever we go, and fulfilling the will of the Father through prayer, through being aligned with his Holy Spirit. And so there's going to be two categories, but there's people that we know are our enemies. And I don't mean that, you know, like we're a king or anything like that, but there's people we don't get along with in life. Sometimes they're people in our own family. Sometimes they were our closest friends. And being human, you know, when we are betrayed, when we feel like we got stabbed in the back, there's a song that's called There's a Thin Line Between Love and Hate. And the thing is, what was once so much love, but now becomes just as equally as much hate. And what God's telling us here is, you don't just get to pray for the people you like or the people you love or the people that treat you fairly. I want you to pray for all people, meaning even those that persecute you, even those that abuse you. Again, this doesn't mean that we let them continue to abuse us, it doesn't mean that we become somebody's welcome mat where they step all over us. It just means that we do engage on their behalf with God, that God would change them. That God would change us and give us a heart, right? Because when we do have these people that rub us very wrongly or that have abused us and just broken relationship, then it's very easy to fall into hate. But what God's saying is, I need you not to hate. I need you to care about these people. Doesn't mean you're still in relationship with them. But I need you to care about them. I need you to love them. And I need you to do that through prayer. And not just prayer where we're, again, checking off a checklist. We're talking about sincere, powerful prayer. That's what everything's predicated on about what Paul's saying. He's not telling you we just need you to say the words, right? I don't know about you guys. I used to get in trouble a lot as a kid. And so, you know, we'd be fighting as kids, and then adults would stop us and catch us and be like, okay, now say you're sorry. Sorry, right? So I'm sorry. And then we just start fighting again 10 minutes later, right? That's not what prayer is. God's not saying pray like that. Oh, God, I pray for so-and-so. No. He's saying you need to let God cultivate your heart so that you could be willingly, sincerely able to offer prayers up for those that don't deserve it. That's God's heart. And we're coming to the reason why in just a minute. Principle number three, God wants us to pray for everyone because he wants everyone to be saved. Do we realize that? And we're going to look at a scripture, the one chapter before this, in just a minute, so you can understand what God's talking about. So again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So if God's own people, oh, he has already redeemed, who he's already saved, if we're not capable of loving those that treat us wrongly, that abuse us, that are our enemies, then we're not doing a good job of living the way our Lord and Master did. Because that's precisely what he did. Scripture says that he came to this world and chose to die in our place to pay the price for our sins while we were still his enemies. And so because he did it, and because he now empowers us to do it through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's expected of us to do it. It's supposed to be naturally supernatural for us to pray for enemies and for those that hurt us and those that mistreat us. So I want us, just so we understand that the word everyone, right? And the scripture says all, for all people. Pray for all people because God wants all to be saved. All people means everyone. And I want to look one chapter back just so we understand that Paul knows what he means when he's saying this as God's given this message. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, we know that the law is good when used correctly, for the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. Again, this is not an exhaustive list of sin or sinful people, but we know, God knows what he means when he says all people. And he's picking out some of the things that rub us, you know, wrongly the most to say, yeah, you know what? When I'm telling you all people, I mean all people, including these people. Are you willing to pray for them? right? You know, a lot of us, we have a, there's probably particular sins that really rub us wrongly. That we're just like, man, I don't think I can forgive that. Or I don't think I can forgive that person because they did this thing. We all, depending on our background, our nature, and our nurture, have certain sins that stick out to us that way. But when God says pray for all people, it includes people in those categories. Because we know that all people are made in God's image, whether they know it or not, whether they place their faith in him or not. And so they are all, in one way or another, God's creation, and to a certain extent, God's children. And so God's praying, God's telling us to pray for all people because he's talking about his children who are lost, his children who need to know him, his children who need to come to the end of themselves and come to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that includes those that we detest. It includes those that we may even hate, which we know we're not supposed to, but let's keep it real. We know we do. God wants us to pray for everyone because he wants everyone to be saved. This doesn't mean everyone will be saved, but it means that God's desire is for everyone to be saved and that we're supposed to join them in that work through our prayer. Principle number four, genuinely praying for our enemies and for those that hurt us the most are true markers of godliness and dignity. If we can offer sincere, heartfelt prayers coming from the depths of our soul because it's aligned with the Holy Spirit and his will, that is a marker of true godliness and true dignity. And again, we can't just be rattling it off, saying it because, oh, if I say it, it makes me godly. No. If it's your heart's desire to see the most lost person you know saved, to take the most wicked and evil person you know, to have their opportunity to come to Jesus, that's godliness. And, of course, it's done through our prayers. It's principle number five, our prayers become more effective when they are spoken alongside a real commitment to act on and obey the divine guidance that we receive from God. This is one of the major separators that really tells us and shows us how spiritually mature are we really. See, because if we become sincere in our prayers and we know that we're supposed to align our heart with God's, which means we pray for all people and we desire the chief of all sinners that we were to become saved, then what's going to happen is as we start to pray for these people, God starts to change our heart towards them even more. And the reality is that God wants to use us in reaching these people. He wants to use us to reach the enemy. He wants to use us to reach our family members that were abusive. He wants to use us to reconcile and heal brokenness in the world. And what that means is we can't just, so again, prayer is so important. It's the fuel we use to accomplish God's will here on earth. But prayer is not the end all be all because that once we are praying and our heart is changing and God is speaking, he's going to tell us things that he wants us to do and he expects us to do that we have to choose to obey or disobey. So our prayers won't be mature unless when we're giving them, they're spoken alongside a real commitment to act on and obey the divine guidance that we receive from God. As I mentioned earlier in this series, a lot of times people assume God's not speaking to them or God's not communicating with them. But I find for a real believer, more often than not, that's not the case. It's more often that they don't like what they're hearing, and so they dismiss it. That couldn't be God's voice. That's way too uncomfortable. That, no way do I want to do that. So that couldn't possibly be God. And that's the mistake we make. And that's why our hearts, has to continue to be cultivated by God, molded by God, transformed by him. so that we truly are speaking a heart's desire that is aligned with the Holy Spirit, which is then ready to act on and obey whatever God commands, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how uncomfortable it may make us personally. Principle number 6, no matter how much we pray, we must understand that Christ and Christ alone has the power to change people and to save people. We see this in verse 5 where it says, "For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time." So, again, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to praying for all people. Let God change your heart. But you also have to understand that even if you do those things, hopefully you do, or when you do these things, the end result or the outcome is not up to you. So are you going to obey God? Are you going to sacrifice? Are you going to come out of your comfort zone, understanding that the end result is not up to you? It don't matter how bad you want it. People have their own free will. And God, you know, you're partnering with God, and God is doing what he can to get people to confess and repent and to believe. But at the end of the day, we don't have control over the end result. And I think this is one of the things that disturbs a lot of us. We want that control, right? We want to know that if I put in all this work, then I need to see the end result that I want. And unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. And are knowing that it doesn't work that way, are you still going to put in the work? Are you still going to believe? Are you still going to hope? Are you still going to pray? Will you let God change your heart knowing there's no guarantee of the end result? Our last principle today, number 7. As born-again believers, we have each been chosen by God to share the message and teach the truth about faith in Jesus Christ. And we see what Paul says about himself here in verse 7. "And I have been chosen as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles this message about faith and truth." I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. And it's easy for us to sit back and read that and be like, yeah, Paul, amazing, amazing man of God. Look at what God did with Paul. But Paul was just like us. Paul was even worse than us. I don't think anybody here is guilty of murder or dragging people out of their homes to wrongly imprison them just because of their faith. He was worse than us and better than us and yet the same as us, which means that all of us as born-again believers have the same responsibility that Paul did. We're chosen by God. You're chosen by God to experience his love, to come into relationship with him, to be healed, to be forgiven, to be saved. Not just for you, though. It's so that you go and you share the message. So you teach the truth about faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason this is so important is because ignorantly and intentionally, there's a lot of wrong teaching out in the world about Jesus. Ignorantly and intentional. And we need people. God wants people. God needs people who know the truth to go out there and share it in its purest, simplest, sincerest form. And part of that here was in this text, God wants everyone to be saved. Regardless of what they've done, regardless of where they've been, no matter how long they've been doing it, God wants everyone to be saved, but they can't be saved if they don't know the truth. They can't be saved. They can't know the truth if someone's not in their life sharing the truth. You're not going to be in their life sharing the truth if you're not praying for the opportunities. If your heart's not changing and as desperate as God's for everyone to be saved, then we can't partner in his work. Not the way he wants. We are all called. We are all chosen. And again, just like our prayer life, we're not chosen just for us. It's not just supposed to be a personal benefit. It is a personal benefit, but that's not all it is. It's playing a part in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, for him to redeem his creation, humanity, his children. And so as we think about, you know, maybe we don't even have a prayer life yet. Maybe we believe, but we haven't really understood that God invites us into a personal relationship with him. And that in this personal relationship, there's communication that's two ways that happens in prayer. This is why we have our requests. We make our intercessions. We give our thanksgiving, but we also listen in prayer. Because it's a two-way conversation. We have the Word of God in print so that we understand. That's also how he communicates. This is where we can know what he has already said and how he already feels about a lot of things. But in the case when we're dealing with difficulties and problems and decisions in life that are not mentioned in the Bible, God wants to reveal his perfect will to you. He wants you to know what to do. Contrary to popular belief, God is not trying to hide the truth from us. He's not trying to make us work super hard for it or beg for it. He wants us to know the truth so we can do it. Because it's already hard enough just to do it when you know it. So why would he hide knowing it? And this is why God uses spiritual community. You need to be surrounded by a community of spiritually mature, God-loving, born-again people that God wants to use in your life to counsel you, to help you, to grow you, to mold you, to transform you. God does all those things, but he doesn't do it in isolation. He does it in spiritual community. He does it in one-on-one engagement through prayer. And so I want us just to stop and think for a second. Who's somebody, man, that they are just a thorn in your side? It is hard to even think good thoughts about this person. This person has probably caused major damage to you personally in life. Ignorantly or intentionally, we don't know. I know we often assume intentionally, but that's usually not the case. Probably done more in ignorance. Have you ever prayed for them? Because what do as human beings? Instead of praying for them, we argue with them. We debate with them. We fight with them. We get angry with them. And then, even after that fight is done, we're living that fight out, and we're living out all our history, and we're living out all the pain and all the suffering, and it's with us, and then what happens is it starts to affect our good relationships. It starts to affect the rest of our day and the rest of our week and the rest of our life. And I think this is why God prescribes, pray for them. Give that issue, give that person over to me. Let me deal with it. You get right with me and get right with that person, and I'll do some miracles. So I want you to think about, I want you to pray about. Technically, you don't need to really pray about this because we know it's God's will. You know, when we say we'll pray about it, that means, oh, we're undecided. Is this what God wants? So I don't need you to pray about this. I need you to know God wants everyone to be saved. God's telling you to pray for all people, and that includes kings like Nero, and it includes the list of all those sins that was going on in chapter 1, and it includes the people in our very own lives that not only have hurt us, but probably they continue to hurt us. They probably continue to impact us negatively. God wants us to pray for them and hope that they come to a saving knowledge of who he is. Because if that happens, things change forever. Not only do they change, the pain is going to start coming to a close as they come to know who Jesus is and what he expects of them as his children. Amen. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are so good, so gracious, so merciful, that you care about your enemies and our enemies. that you love them because they're your children, even when we're off put by them, or we greatly dislike them, or we even come to hate them, which we know we shouldn't. Even when we hate others, you still love them. And that shows just how holy you really are. Remind us, Lord, of who we were before you saved us. Not that we should need reminders, but just remind us of our own depravity. Remind us of our own long walk, of the fact that we are today somebody that's completely different than we used to be. And yet you loved us the way we used to be. Not because we were good, not because we did things that were pleasing in your sight, but because when you look at us, you see your child. Lord, help us to see all human beings, regardless of their condition. Help us to see the fact that they are your child, that your image is in them as much as it is in us. Help us to call that out, Lord, to bring life to that, that it would be life-giving to them, that they would understand that putting their faith in you isn't a bad thing. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen, because it brings true freedom. It brings healing. It brings transformation, and it brings reconciliation with you and with others. Lord, help us to take the responsibility of praying for all people seriously. Remind us that many of us, if not all of us, are the byproduct of somebody praying for us, praying for years for us when we didn't deserve it, when we were causing them pain. Remind us, Lord, where we come from, so that we can be just as gracious and merciful and forgiving as you are. We committed so many sins against you in ignorance. Help us understand that even when our family commits sins against us, our friends commit sins against us, it's usually not intentional. It's also done in ignorance. And that if you could be so patient with us, that we, having your Holy Spirit living inside of us, should be able to be patient with others as well. Lord, help us align our hearts, our minds, and our souls with the Holy Spirit and His perfect will. And Lord, we promise that as we do these things, we know that there will be power in the prayers. We know that you will work miracles. And when you do, when we see your miracles and when we see your power poured out, we'll be oh so careful to make sure that you get all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Lord, we love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.